Good morning.
My name is Tyler Kirkpatrick. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to see you. You can turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to be looking at verses 14 through 17 together this morning, and it is good to be with you. As you're turning there, I want to tell you just a short story. Chelsea and I were 23 years old when we had our first child. And after the chaos that ensued, I mean, it wasn't extraordinary. It was just the normal chaos of having your first child and all of that. Just all of that. If you've had a child before, you know what that means. But there's this moment where the baby is born and all of a sudden you are the father and the mother of this child for the very first time. They hand you this baby and they walk away. And then they leave. And you're standing there and you're thinking, what now? Very quickly the baby tells you what now, but you're left there nonetheless. A few days later, a couple days, depending on your insurance company, they tell you that it's time to leave. You have to go. And your response is, go where? Home. And do what? Be a parent. Well, I remember standing in our little dinky apartment with our new baby and thinking, what now? Well, I think all of the big moments in life, They tend to raise that question for us, don't they? Big moments of change, we're left wondering and asking the question, what now? Well, our church has gone through a season of change, a lot of change, actually, in the past year. The Wards, after being here for many, many years, they felt the Lord calling them to go to Boston to eventually plant a church. And so we sent them away to Boston. We've just gone through the lead pastor transition. We've just introduced the exciting news of a new pastor coming on staff, Lord willing, in the next month. And I'm so grateful for the unity that our church has shown through all of this. And in fact, I think as a kindness of God and to His glory alone and for no other reason than His goodness, I think, in fact, all of this change has served to increase our sense of unity as a church family. I think we've gone through things that we have not gone through before, and the Lord has been so kind to us. And yet, standing on this side of the dust settling, I'm at least asking, and I think maybe you may be asking as well, what now? What now? Well, I think our text this morning begins to point us in the direction of what that answer is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And we're going to consider verses 14 through 17 this morning in the sermon, but I want to start at verse 10 because it gives us a little bit of context. You see, Paul is writing this letter to his young protege, Timothy, this young pastor in this really historic, which historic, you have to take it very lightly because the church is new. But the church in Ephesus is a stalwart church in the early church. And Timothy has been left in charge of this church to lead it, to guide it, to shepherd it. And Paul writes these letters to him to encourage him. And here when we come into chapter 3 of his second letter, we see that Paul is drawing a contrast between the false teachers that have slipped into this church and started to teach wrong things, erroneous things, to share false gospel, if you will. And Paul's encouraging him, okay, well, what do you do? What do you do now? What are you to do? What is your responsibility as one of the shepherds, as one of the leaders of this church? What are you to do? Well, starting in verse 10, this is what he says. You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, let me pray for us, and then we will dig into this text together. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us in gathering us in this place this morning. Oh, Father, you have been so gracious to us as a church family. Lord, we are so humbled to be able to gather under the name of Cross Point Church as a part of your bride. And Lord, we are so grateful this morning that you have brought us to this text. I pray that by your Spirit you would use it to encourage us, that you would use it to effect change in our hearts, that you would use it to save an unbeliever this morning. Well, Father, your word is powerful, and we expect that you will do great and yet ordinary things through it this morning, because this is the intention of your word, is to do your will. And so, Father, I pray now that you would be with us, that you would open our eyes to see these truths, and that you would use them to make us more like Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we are considering this question, what now, I have 2 points that I want us to consider. The first is this. We continue in the faith that has been set before us. So like I said, the issue at hand here in Ephesus is that there are these false teachers who have creeped into the church. That is the issue that Paul is addressing specifically here in chapter 3. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to see the underpinning of Paul's charge to Timothy. And that is how Timothy is to move forward into the future in his ministry. So whether it be false teachers coming into the church and teaching false doctrine, or whether it simply be changes in the church, the question that Paul is answering is, what now? When the dust settles after these major moments in your life and in the life of your church, here's what I want you to know, and here's what I am calling you to do. And so for Timothy, he's really answering the question of what anchors the church. But I want us to see that this is a letter written to a man. That this is a personal charge to this young pastor, Timothy, from an older man. And we beautifully saw something very similar last Sunday when Brad spoke to us and to me. And it was so encouraging to my soul. And I heard from so many of you that it was so encouraging to hear a much, much older pastor speak to a younger pastor and encourage him in such a way. No, I'm only joking. I'm only joking. But seriously, it was good for us to hear the burden of the pastor of this church for 20 years speak to the next lead pastor. I want you to see when Paul is writing this letter from prison to his young protege Timothy, it is a personal charge to him. Timothy, if you want to know what anchors the church, you must first know what anchors your life. The reason being is because this young man, Timothy, is meant to understand this in such a way that it becomes a part of the conviction of his own life and his ministry, that it is such a conviction that it becomes the model of the way that he leads his church and the way that he leads his life in every regard. We're not talking about things here that pertain only to a pastor. We're talking about things, we're hearing an exhortation, we're taking a charge as Cross Point Church. And so what is it? What anchors the church? Well, of course, it's the deepest of doctrine and theology. It's understanding and parsing out completely the Trinity. It's understanding perfectly the sovereignty of God. It's understanding fully the deity of Christ, that He is the God-man, that He is fully God and fully man. He is no less of either. Well, of course, that's not what he says at all. It's not those things. Doctrine and theology is extremely important to the Apostle Paul, and it's a part of the ministry that he has lived out before young Timothy. And friends, I am grateful for a church that is solidly founded on good doctrine and theology, and we don't skirt the issues, and we don't get scared when we have to plumb the depths that seem beyond us. We go into those places boldly and with humility. And again, for 20 years, we have seen Brad Evangelista model that for us. And what an honor it is for me to take up that mantle. But that is not exactly the thing that Paul is talking about here. Verses 14 and 15, what does he say? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From whom you have learned it. Well, the whom there is plural, and he's pointing to one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. It comes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5. Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you. Verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, Paul, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And he expounds on that in chapter 2 and verses 8 and 10. Remember Jesus Christ, Timothy, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Yes, it's all of the doctrine of the church. It's all of the wonderful theology that has been given to us in the Bible. But what Paul is saying in this moment, in the face of these false teachers, in the face of going through this change in his church, Paul is saying, continue in the legacy of faith that you have received from your grandmother, your mother, and me. The faith that you have seen and that you have experienced from such a young age, childhood, infancy even is the word there. And think about the beauty of that picture. In this really difficult moment in Timothy's life as a young pastor, he is pointed to the faith that was displayed in his grandmother and his mother. Oh, Timothy, don't you remember when they used to sit you on their lap and read the Torah to you? Don't you remember the ways that they displayed the law of God before you? Don't you remember the manner of life in which they treated their family and their friends and their neighbors? And don't you remember when I brought you under my wings the conviction of the gospel that I not only had in word, but also in deed? I was willing to suffer for it, to die even. And even now, as Paul writes this letter, he's sitting in prison and it will be the last place he ever lives. What anchors the church? Well, friends, it's the word of God and the message of the gospel that it contains. What Paul is saying to Timothy in this moment is, continue in this faith Because it is the thing, the sole thing, the only thing that brought transformation to your life. In fact, Timothy, it gave you life. And so he's calling Timothy to not give up on his first love. Remember the faith of those who have come before you, who have stood firmly for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ dying for sinners that they might be reconciled to their God. But he gives the reasoning for this too. The grounding or the foundation, and this is really so important for this exhortation, to continue on in this faith. He says, because the sacred writings, and those sacred writings are simply the Old Testament, they're certainly the words of Jesus himself, his gospel message as he shared it with his disciples and his apostles and everyone he came in contact with, but it's also the early apostolic message as well. Peter's writing letters, Paul's writing letters, and they're already circulating around the early church. And so these sacred writings refer to all of these things that have been given by God through the Spirit, through these men, for the church. These sacred writings. Here's why this is so important. To not outgrow the ministry of the Word of God, to maintain with your first love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's why. Because these sacred writings, they act upon us. They enlighten us. They produce something in us. And this is what Paul is getting at when he says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's what I want us to understand. We should be people, because of our commitment to the Word of God, who saturate our own hearts, our homes, our church, our city, and all of the nations with the Word of God. Why? Because these sacred writings, they do something. They produce something. They give us something. They transform us. From a very young age, Timothy was one who sat under the ministry of the Word from his grandmother and his mother, and the Word just kept tilling the soil of his heart until just the right moment when the seed of the gospel sprouted up and bore fruit in his little heart. That is what the Word does. And from a very young age, Timothy, you know that that has been your experience. Do not outgrow your first love. Paul says it this way so powerfully in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's too early to go to Romans 8. I need a little time. We'll start with Romans 1 for now. We'll make our way there someday. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Friends, what I want us to understand is that we are not being called here because of how powerful and how wonderful the ministry of the Word is and the faith that it solicits in our hearts. We're not just being called to know the Bible. We're meant to know the purpose that it serves. This is not a document or a textbook that is to be mastered. We should not come in here Sunday after Sunday thinking, "I just want to walk out knowing more than when I walked in." That is fine and that is good, but it is not the goal and the purpose of the Word itself. We're not meant to master this. It's not something that we are to look at and to think, "If I could just memorize more of it, that's a wonderful thing. If I could just read it all in one year, that's a wonderful thing. If I could just know the doctrine and theology and recite it at any given moment, that's a wonderful thing." But it's not the point. Friends, it's not a textbook. It is a love letter. And every day of our life, every Sunday when we gather as a church, we are meant to gather together and pour over this love letter to see the ways in which God has loved us. And he loved us so much that he gave his only son to die for sinners like you and me. And so every single Sunday we come in and we remind ourselves of that great truth and that great purpose of this wonderful book that we have been given. What anchors the church? It is the word of God and its gospel. But here's the warning. So we are talking about the false teachers that are creeping in and they're seeking to destabilize the church. Now, any change that comes, there is immediately the possibility that the destabilizing comes in with it. Right? I mean, we're not naive. We understand that anytime major change comes, that can destabilize us as individuals or us collectively as a people. We all agree? So here's the warning. And this is so helpful to us. It's not just to avoid these false teachers, to combat them, to know the answers in response to them, to be able to fight against them with your words. No. That's not the point that Timothy is to see. Because to be the type of person who is always looking outward and never looking inward defeats the very purpose of the Word of God meant to be for us as individuals and to our hearts. The Word, first and foremost, ought to minister to us as individuals. So don't just look outward and put your fists up and fight the false teachers. Don't just avoid false teaching. That's not what I'm saying, Timothy. What I'm saying is avoid the error that made them get there. Avoid becoming like them. That's the warning to this young pastor. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3, just a few verses before, he says, talking of the false teachers, "For among them," again, the false teachers, "are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." What Paul is saying is the error that they made is that they followed their own passions. And in following their own passions, they left their first love behind. They outpaced the gospel of Jesus Christ for bigger and better things. Be warned, Timothy, don't go that way. And here's what it boils down to. They were passionate about what specifically? Well, Paul tells us they were passionate about the appearance of godliness. They loved to seem as if they are godly people. They loved to gather with the church. They loved to have theological conversations. They loved the appearance of godliness, but they did not love the thing itself. We are all particular, passionate people. Some of us, we love our lawns. You love to go out and mow your grass. You love the stripes in just the right direction. You love doing all the edging. You love taking your tweezers and pulling out the fine weeds that are there. You are obsessed with your lawn and you like it a particular way and you are very passionate about it, and I am very thankful for you. Some of us, we love to maintain our cars. We love when it's clean and when it smells good and people can just step into it and actually get into it because it's not a dumpster. But then some of us love our cars to be the place where everything goes to die and stay forever. Neither of you are right, neither of you are wrong. But we are particular passionate people. If you come to my house and you are there for a meal and you volunteer to load my dishwasher, I'm going to stand there and thank you and watch you do it. And if you do it the wrong way, I will, when you leave, change everything about it. Because we are particular, passionate people. Some of us, we love our theology. We love to be the expert on the Trinity. We love to be the person who is the strongest and loudest voice for the sovereignty of God or the responsibility of man. Some of us love understanding what it is for the church to engage culture, and that's our thing because we're particular and passionate people. Some of us know exactly how we intend to parent our children. We know exactly how we are going to discipline them, what time they will go to bed, what time they will rise, and then all of that goes out the window when they don't do those things. We are passionate about the education that they will receive because we are particular and passionate people. Even our church life, we can come into this building and we can see the things that we're doing well that we love or the things that we're not doing so well that we wish we did or the things that we're not doing at all that we know we should do because we are particular and passionate people. But all of that you just heard is still in the context of the warning. All of those, in and of themselves, they are not bad, wrong things. But there is a warning. What now? What anchors the church? What is the warning? It's this: that forsaking our first love typically doesn't happen all at once. We forsake our first love by a little subtle creep. And we forsake our first love when anything becomes more important than the Word of God and the gospel that's contained in it. Anything that we become more passionate about than our first love, the gospel and the Word of God, anything that takes that place is a part of the subtle creep of forsaking your first love and becoming, in a sense, a part of the folks who make the error in the Church of Ephesus. And it's why he says this: but as for you, continue. Continue. Friends, well, really, Cross Point Church, if you're visiting, I'm so glad you're here, but I'm talking to our church now. What now? But as for you, continue. The second thing is this: we trust that only the Word of God will bring us to completion. So there's a lot here. Verse 16 is a wonderful and a famous verse in God's Word, speaking of the Word itself. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's so much here. There is so much about the doctrine of Scripture that we could spend our time on this morning. That would be a good thing to do, but it's not the purpose of this sermon, and so that will be for another day. And in fact, that could be an entire sermon series. We could spend a lot of time parsing out the doctrine of Scripture. But at the surface level, what we see is this. We see in verse 16 the inspiration and the authority of Scripture as God's very own word. That's what Paul is saying, is that these words, these are not merely the words of man. These are God's own word. These are the things in which he has spoken to you. So see them as they are. They are inspired by God, which means they come with the authority of God. That you don't get to look at this Scripture that has been compiled. Now we have the Bible. So these sacred writings, being the Old Testament, being the Gospel, and being the early apostolic writings, we now have, through, another wonderful process that we will consider another day, we now have these 66 books that have been canonized, that they have been measured out, and this is the word of God for the church of God. We're not allowed as the church to look at this and see it as anything other than God's own word. We don't get to look at it and say what is and is not true. We don't get to look at it and say, well, I don't know, that seems a little, really, miracles? We don't get to do any of that. This word comes with the authority of God himself. And so we see also the work of the Spirit in God's breathing out the word. You see that word that's used very intentionally? God breathed these things. He exhaled out of his own metaphorical mouth, because God doesn't have a body. Out of his metaphorical mouth, he exhaled by the Spirit and moved these men along that they would record exactly what God intends for his people to have. And if all of that is true, and I believe wholeheartedly that it is, and I think you can gather that actually just from this verse, by the way. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. Just read your Bible and believe it. Because of that, because this is God's word, it means it's also perfect and true, and that it's incapable of error. Everything here that we have been given is perfect, and it is everything that we need for life and godliness, is what Paul is saying here. And we could say so much more, but what I want us to look at very specifically is the word's purpose. Because the doctrine of God, we can go into those deep waters, but the purpose of it is so simple. And so I don't want to go into the deep waters and miss the simplicity of what Paul is saying here to this young man, Timothy, as he is encouraging him in his ministry of the church and in his ministry of the word of God. He's not saying, Timothy, you must know everything. Anytime there is an answer or a theological question, you must have the response right away. You may not say, let me go look at some books that I have, or do more study, or pray and ask God to help me. No, you have to have the answer right then. Because you are a professional Christian, Timothy. No. His encouragement is so simple. Verse 17, all of these things breathed out. Why? That the man of God may be completed, equipped for every good work. You see, the word by the Spirit, what Paul is saying, has the sole power to bring about God's desire for us. Dear believer, everything that God wants for you and from you has been given to you in the Word of God. As far as what God would have for you as an individual Christian, and for me as an individual Christian, and for us as a church, there is no mystery to it. Paul says this Word, it gives us the truth. That everything we need to know for life and godliness, we have it. It has been shared with us. We do not need to go looking elsewhere for truth. We do not need to go into other areas of expertise to be able to bolster or fill out the truth of God's word. It is the objective truth. It's everything we need. And it exposes our error. And it corrects our conduct. I mean, I don't know about you, but every time I read my Bible, I walk away thinking, I'm just not as good as I think I am. And that's a good thing. Because that is correction. That is reproof. That is a loving father giving to his child what his child needs. But then you can sum it up like this. The word of God shapes us into gospel people. Every time we open up this word in this room, there is shaping and forming happening in the hearts of the people that are here. Right now, think about this. Right now, there is something happening in the hearts and souls of God's elect and his elect that are yet to be known by us. The word of God is tilling the soil, just like it did for young Timothy sitting on his mother's lap and his grandmother reading the Old Testament to him. The word of God is going forth powerfully, and it is doing something. And it is not dependent on the one who speaks it or the one who reads it. It, in and of itself, is the word of God breathed out by God and by the Spirit of God applied to the heart of God's people. God's word makes us the people that God desires us to be, is what Paul is saying. And so we could sum it up like this. We step back. We look at the change. We praise God for the unity that he has allowed our church to display. We praise God for the ministry of Brad and his family for 20 years. Yes, we look forward to the future and what God may do. But in this moment, we stop. And we do sincerely ask the question, what now? And I think what Paul would say to us is exactly what he would say to Timothy. Let the word do the work. And friends, that is not a cop-out for not having innovative ministry ideas or doing the latest and greatest or having the best way. It's not a cop-out for any of those things. It simply means what it means. God works through his word. And his word is the power of God unto salvation. I love this quote. Martin Luther is one of my favorite theologians, the great reformer. And about a year after he was kicked out of the Roman church officially by the Pope, he was really put under the order of death. In a sermon, about a year after that moment, he was reflecting on his role in the Protestant Reformation, the recapturing, not the inventing or creating, but the recapturing of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, over opposed to works salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. And so he was an enemy of Rome, and he knew this, but he also knew what God had been doing for the past 5 years through the Protestant Reformation. And so in this sermon, he kind of shares a little bit about his understanding of what has happened in this major moment, and standing back and thinking, okay, this has happened. The Protestant church has separated itself. We have, in fact, recaptured the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Okay, what now? And here's what he says in a sermon. The word created heaven and earth and all things. The word must do this thing, and not we poor sinners. In short, I will preach it, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no man by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Had I desired to foment trouble, I could have brought great bloodshed upon Germany. Indeed, I could have started such a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But what would it have been? Mere fool's play. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. What do you suppose is Satan's thought when one tries to do the thing by kicking up a row? He sits back in hell and thinks, oh, what a fine game the poor fools are up to now. But when we spread the word alone and let it alone do the work, that distresses him. For it is almighty and takes captive the hearts. And when the hearts are captured, the work itself will naturally follow. I want us to understand, as a church family, and as the individuals who make up this church family, that our assurance of salvation, that our perseverance in the faith, it does not come from faith itself. It comes from the object in which our faith is placed. It's simple. That beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus, it is our hope from the day that we first believed, and it will be our hope into eternity. So we will be people of the word, and we will continue on in the gospel that has been shown to us for the past 20 years. This is who we will be. This will be the ethos of our church so long as I am your pastor. We will gather together every Sunday. We will open up the Word of God. We will meet in one another's homes and we will open up the Word of God. We will sit across a table in a restaurant and we will open up the Word of God. And we will sit back and let the word do its work. So what we're going to do now is we're going to see a picture of this beautiful gospel, our first love displayed in the taking of the Lord's Supper. And so I want to invite you, if you are a believer, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you have confessed your sin, to join us in this meal. But if you have not done that, I do not want you to join in this meal, not as a way of shunning you or disciplining you, but simply because I do not want you to be convinced of something that is not true of you. And so your responsibility, while the believers in this room take this meal, is to consider truly, maybe for the first time, that you are a sinner and that God has sent a Savior to save you if you would only look to Him in faith. You don't need to repeat a prayer. You don't need to make your way and walk to the front and kneel at the stage. Any of those things are fine. But all God asks you is to confess your sin and place your faith in the finished work of Christ. That He has died for your sin. And in so doing, He has made you right with God the Father. And so the worship team is going to come now. And Reuben, in just a moment, will lead us in the taking of the Lord's Supper together. And so while the worship team comes, let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We pray and ask that you would again use it by your Spirit to effect change in our hearts, that you would use it to undergird the foundation of the ministry of Crosspoint that has been being laid for 20 years. And that, Lord, you would give us a renewed conviction of preaching the word and letting it do its work. That we would be gospel people. That we would be people who saturate not only our own hearts, but the hearts of those around us with the word of God, that it might go into those hearts and turn over the soil, the hard ground, and that seeds might be planted and that new life might come because of it. And Father, we ask these things not because we think that we can do this, but because this is what you have promised us in your word that you would do through your church. And so, Father, afresh convict us of that purpose and help us, encourage us. And even in the hardest moments in the life of our church that surely will come, I pray that you would always allow us to see that no matter what, above all, primarily, we are people of the Word. And the Word is all about Christ. So let us be those people, people of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Oh, Father, help us. Be pleased, be honored through the ministry of our church. And we pray at all that you might be glorified and you might do us good. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.